weekend. By the way, Cheryl always does an awesome job with the bulletin. But I saw that this weekend. I thought, man, that's kind of goes along with what I'm talking about. And I didn't say nothing to her about that. So want you to look at that. Something else I wanted to bring your attention to, and that is the bathrooms and the library. They look so much better. I don't know if you've noticed. If you've gone in there, you had to have noticed, because they have a fresh coat of paint, and they have been cleaned up, have been dressed up, and I don't know who all took part of that, but I know that Charles and Gary both helped out with that, and I'm sure there's several others, and so maybe I shouldn't have mentioned anybody by name, but anyway, we appreciate that, anybody that takes time to do that. His name was Teddy Stoller. I just found a kid to put up here. But anyway, this is a true story. His name was Teddy Stoller. He was a typical fifth grader who was not interested in school. He wore wrinkled clothes and went to school with his hair uncombed. He was described as expressionless and had a glassy, unfocused stare. His teacher was Mrs. Thompson. When she spoke to Teddy, he always answered yes or no. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant. He was one of those people that are just hard to like. Even his teacher, who said that she loved all of her students equally deep down inside, she didn't feel this way towards Teddy. Even when grading his paper, she admitted that she had a perverse pleasure of putting X's by the wrong answer. And she put the F at the top of his paper with a flare. She should have known better, she said, but he just wasn't very likable. She should have known better because she had his records. And these are some of the things that were written about Teddy in the records. First grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and his attitude, but there's a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better, but his mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but he is too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. It's fifth grade now, and Christmas time, and all the students in Miss Thompson's class have brought her a present, and they've all gathered around her desk to watch her open them. And as she opened the presents, they all oohed and aahed. But there was one present on the desk that was wrapped in used brown paper, and it looked like half a roll of tape had been used to wrap it. And it said, "To Miss Thompson from Teddy." Now, she opened the package, and it was a gaudy-looking rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a used bottle of perfume. All the children began to snicker. But Miss Thompson immediately put the bracelet on and put on the perfume and asked everybody, "Doesn't that smell so good?" The kids all began to ooh and ah. At the end of the day, all the students left except Teddy. Teddy stayed in the corner of a room, and finally, after a little bit, he shuffled his way up to the front and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And the bracelet looks so pretty on you. I'm glad that you liked my presents." Miss Thompson said that when he left the room, she dropped to her knees and asked for God's forgiveness. The next day, the students came in and they had a new teacher. It was still Miss Thompson, but she had changed. She's decided that her life was going to be used as a blessing to bless every student that she had, especially the ones who needed it the most, and that included Teddy. Teddy began to improve academically. In fact, he caught up with the rest of the people in his class and even passed some of them. The year ended and a new class came into the fifth grade. A few years later, a letter appeared in the mailbox to Miss Thompson. The letter said, "Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know that I'm graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy." 4 years passed and another letter addressed to Miss Thompson came and it said, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me that I would be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university hasn't been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy." 4 years passed, and another note came addressed to Miss Thompson, and it said, "As of today, I am Theodore Stoller, M.D. I wanted you to be the first to know. Since I'm getting married next month, the 21st to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad passed away last year. Love, Teddy. I read that story, and I'm just a little bit sentimental, so to me, that made me tear up to read that story. You know, all of us have or have had a Miss Thompson in our life. All of us have had somebody in our life that has stood out, that has made a big difference, that has gone the extra mile for us, that has done way beyond the call of duty, that has changed our life. For each and every one of us who are Christians, Jesus Christ is that person. Now, we might have many different people in our life that help do that, but Jesus Christ changed my life personally so much. If you could have known me before I became a Christian, and I believe we all could say that, Jesus Christ has made the difference in our life. As Christians, He has died for us, and He serves each and every day as our example. In John chapter 13, Jesus is there, Last Supper with His disciples. And you remember the text, He girds Himself with a towel, He goes around and He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And He says in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do this as I have done to you." He has given us an example to live by, and it's all right here. Jesus spent somewhere around 12,000 days here on this earth, and somewhere around 1,200 of those days were spent in ministry. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at just one single day in the life of Jesus Christ. I want to look at one day, and I want us to look at His example and see what we can learn from His example. Cole did a wonderful job at reading this morning. But let's just look at one day in the life of Jesus Christ and what He did in this one day that we read about and see what we can draw from that, from His example. The first thing that we see here is that Jesus spent time with God. The very first thing when He woke up in the morning, early in the morning, is that He spent time with God the Father. In verse 35 of our text, and by the way, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 1, that's what we're going to be looking at throughout this lesson. In verse 35, it says, "Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying." So Jesus saw the importance of early in the morning, before He got started with all of His daily routines, to go to God in prayer and to start the day off talking to God. What an example. This is something that I'm sure that Jesus did every day. Now, we don't read in the Bible that Jesus did this every single day, but I believe that He did. In fact, we can look at passages like Luke 5 and verse 16, and we see that Jesus oftentimes would leave all the crowd, everyone that He was around teaching, healing, and He would even leave His very closest disciples, His apostles, and He would go to a secluded place to talk to God the Father. That's a lesson that we can certainly learn from Jesus. It's hard to find a secluded place. It really is. We need to start each and every day going to God in prayer. I know that's very basic, talking about Christianity, that we need to pray. And so often we get into a habit of saying the same prayers, and we sit around the dinner table with our family, and what a blessing that is to do so, but we do the same thing at our house. We sometimes just get in a habit of praying the same prayers. And we need to make sure that that doesn't become just a habit to us. But more than that, we need to get away sometimes and just us and God, and talk to God and be sincere. We always need to be sincere in our prayers, but we need to just go to a secluded place. And I know what you're thinking. If you have children, where in the world is that? Lock myself in a closet. But if you'll notice here in this text that it was early in the morning. It was early in the morning, and it was even before the sun came up. Jesus made the time to go to God in prayer. And I want to challenge every one of us this morning, let us seek a closer relationship with the Father. We need to go to God in prayer more, and we need to be more sincere in our prayers. We need to be much more in tune with God's will. Another way that, of course, we develop a relationship with God is through His Word. Jesus went to God in prayer, but yet God spoke to Him in a different way. God spoke to Him personally, directly. And we know that today God does not speak to us in the same way that God spoke to His Son, or for many in that, for that matter. But God speaks to us through His Word. And the Scriptures tell us in so many different places the importance of studying His Word. And you know, the eldership here, and Charles and I and many others encourage the reading of the Bible to make that a daily habit. And we cannot overemphasize that. I believe Henry and the other elders have, you know, saw fit to take count of daily Bible readers. And that is to encourage every single one of us to do just that. To read our Bibles daily. But not only that, you know, we get these lists, and Danny said something about this Wednesday, about sometimes we get these lists, these annual lists, and sometimes we just read just to say that we're a daily Bible reader. I've done that. Sometimes we read just so we can check it off. But we need to meditate on God's Word. We need to think. We need to read. We need to dig in. We need to study in more than one way, and we need to meditate on God's Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, he talks about the blessed man is one who meditates on the law of the Lord, and he delights in that law. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." How many of us do that? How many of us meditate on what God's Word says to make application in our life? It's not just a book. It's not just for our reading pleasure, but it teaches us life lessons that are essential, especially to spiritual life, and we need to see that. We need to resolve, and I want to challenge each and every one of us, seek a closer relationship with God, as did Jesus with the Father. He got up early in the morning to go to God in prayer. He would often speak to God. He would often get away to do so. We need to do the same. We need to go to God in prayer. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be from our heart. And it needs to be something that we feel bad if we go without. Sometimes we're so busy in our days that we get up and we're rushed. We wake up late. We run to work. We drop the kids off at school. And it's halfway through the day before we've even thought about going to God in prayer. I know I've done that too. It's a challenge, but it's one that we must do. We need to go to God in prayer and seek His guidance more. Something else that we see in this text is that Jesus sees the opportunity to help in so many different ways, and we'll look at those. First of all, Jesus sees the opportunity to help in a physical way. If you look there in our text at verse 40 through 42, it says, "The leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed." So here we see Jesus helping out in a physical way. And I know that we cannot help out in the same way. We don't have the power to do this. If we did, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? But we don't have this power. But we do, each and every one of us has the power. We have the ability to be able to help people out physically. And there are so many here in this congregation that do this. There are so many different ways that we can help out physically. We can help and sit with someone, or maybe we can take someone who's not able to drive somewhere that they need to go. We can send a card to someone. We can make a visit. We can pick up a phone and make a phone call to encourage or to see how someone's doing, maybe that's had a surgery or has been sick, or who maybe is spiritually sick and has been missing our worship service. We can all do that. And it's necessary for us to do that. You know, we have the CARE program here. We call it visitation program. It's more of a CARE program. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. We didn't want to leave anybody out. We wanted everybody here in this congregation to feel like they were part of that and to be a part of that. And so, therefore, everyone has been put down in a group. And this is not some visitation program. It is a way to better serve one another. It's a way to better care for one another. And there are so many different ways that we do that already. There are so many of you ladies that fix great meals, and you don't just do that to help out when someone is sick, but you do that as encouragement and as a gesture of love. It's not just, well, they probably can't cook, you know, because they're sick, but it's we love you. We miss you. And so we all can take time to do this. I want to encourage you, be a part of our care program if you can. Be a part of that. Let's make visits. Let's care for one another. Let's try to help one another out, not just one another, but those out in the world. We see that this man, we don't even know if he was a disciple, but Jesus took the time to help him physically. Secondly, we see that Jesus helped people in an emotional way. Look at verse 40 and 41. Again, he says, and the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, notice what Jesus did. Move with compassion, verse 41. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Now, we all know what leprosy was at that time. There was no cure for this dreaded disease. It was a disease that if you had this, you were ostracized, you were put away from everyone else, you were not to be in the rest of society, you were put away from your friends, from your family, from everyone. If anyone were to come anywhere close to you, you would scream out, unclean, unclean, by the law, you were to do that. A leper was someone who was not touched. And I know that might not mean much to us, because we have all been recipients of human touch. This morning as we came in here in the foyer, or here in the auditorium, we have been shaking each other's hands, we've been patting each other's backs, we've been hugging one another, and that's something that we're accustomed to doing and that we're used to doing. Imagine no one wanting to touch you. This man, this leper, was void of this. He did not have this. No one wanted to touch him. Jesus made it a point. Jesus could have stood back and said, oh, I'm not... You're cleansed. Now get over there. Jesus made it a point, and I believe that it's recorded there like that for our lesson, for our benefit, that Jesus made it a point to touch this man with this dreaded disease in order to heal him. Sometimes that's all we need. Sometimes all we need is just affection. How many of us have been going through something in our life and we don't know what to do, and someone comes up to us, puts their arm around us and says, I'm thinking about you, or I love you. I think that's happened to every one of us. There's been times in my life where that has happened, and I thank the world of that person, and that I'll never forget that person. And there's been times in my life where I've gone through some very hard times where the people that I thought would do that didn't do that. And the reason why is because we think that we have to have the answer. You know, someone's going through a trial over here, and if we don't understand what they're going through and we can't find the perfect words to try to help them out, then we don't do anything because I don't have the answers and I'm not really sure what to do, and so I'm just going to step back over here. They know I love them. No. No. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to know exactly what to do. Sometimes just letting someone know that you love them, putting a hand on them, giving them a hug, saying, I love you, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, goes so far. Jesus knew that. And so Jesus did this with this leper, and we need to learn a lesson from that. A third way that we see that Jesus helped here in this text, in this one day, is he helped people in a spiritual way. In verses 38 and 39 of this same chapter, he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into the synagogue, into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Jesus saw that the most important thing to do was not care for someone necessarily physically, but spiritually. Jesus said, this is the reason I've come. Now, we've looked at passages in the Bible before, and we've read about Jesus healing people by the hundreds, maybe even thousands, as they carried them to Jesus, and he would heal them physically. But Jesus put more emphasis on the spiritual. It's so easy for us to put more emphasis on the physical. It's so easy for us in talking about one another and those outside of this building, about those who are undergoing tests and surgeries and this, that, and other, and we need to, and sometimes we never even think about their soul's condition. We never even think about it. We never even consider it. The spiritual is the most important thing. And Jesus said, that is the reason why I have come to go and preach and teach and to save the lost. We need to take opportunities. We all have opportunities. Some of us more than others. We have opportunities at work. We have opportunities at school. We have opportunities in our family. We have opportunities out in society in different ways. And the question is, what am I doing with those opportunities? I don't have to know the Bible from cover to cover to be able to tell someone that Jesus loves them. Would you like to come worship? Would you like to study the Bible? Would you like to pray? We need to emphasize the spiritual. Here's the question that you might be asking. Okay, this is a very basic lesson. This is good. What we're doing is looking at the life of Jesus, and what have we looked? We've looked at one day, Jesus was seeking a close relationship with the Father. He goes to God in prayer, and so we need to go to God in prayer, okay? We need to read God's Word. We need to seek a closer relationship with God and with people. Easy enough to understand. And the question might be going through your head, okay, how do I do that? You don't understand how busy I am. I have two jobs. I have four children. I have this, that, and the other. And how in the world can I do this? Well, here's the secret. Very simple. If you want to look at this passage, Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, I'm not going to take time to read that. But there in that passage is blind Bartimaeus. And he has heard about Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He's looking forward to meeting Jesus, and he hears that Jesus is coming, and so he starts crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he's just yelling that out, and those around him are like, "Be quiet." They're trying to quiet him. "Won't you be quiet?" Would you? And the more they do that, the louder he gets. And notice what Jesus does in verse 49. Mark 10, verse 49. It says, Jesus stopped. Jesus has got, you got to picture all the people that would be surrounding Jesus. Jesus has got appointments in a sense. He's going to different towns. He is to preach and teach the gospel, the good news of salvation. He's got people by the thousands coming to him to heal, to can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? And so Jesus is traveling. Here's one single man that's saying, Jesus, can you help me? And you can just almost picture the people that are with Bartimaeus probably thinking, do you think he's going to pay any attention to you? Do you know who this guy is? Be quiet. Don't draw attention to yourself. And what does Jesus do? Very simple there. Verse 49, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped and said, call him here. That's simple enough, isn't it? But yet it's so hard. The secret of spending time with God, seeking a closer relationship with him, the secret in being closer to people and serving people is simply stop. We get so busy and caught up in our daily routines, and it bothers me. It's a discouragement to me to see so many that of our own brethren that are disciples of Jesus Christ. The most important thing is Jesus in my life. I am his servant, and they can't even come to worship service. And they come in sporadically. They don't see the need in taking children to Bible school, and then they come in maybe halfway through class. I'm busy. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. I've got responsibilities. Let me tell you, if you don't stop and make time for God, you will one day, and it will be too late. And I'm preaching to myself, too, because it's so easy to do. If Jesus could stop and take time for one single person, we can stop and take time for our Lord. And we need to. Now, here is the challenge. Luke chapter 10, verses 38. This is the passage where Jesus goes into Martha's house. And he's there teaching, and Mary is there pretty much at his feet, hanging on every word that he says. And Martha is busy running around making preparation. And Jesus, she's getting upset because, of course, she's doing all the work and all the preparation. She's preparing the food. She's probably running around and sweeping the floor and doing this, that, and the other. And here Mary is doing nothing. She's sitting there. But what does Jesus say? Jesus tells Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. And he says, Martha, you're distracted. And he says, but Mary, only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Think about who is in Martha's house. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Here is the man who could speak to stones and turn them into bread. A man that could take a little child's lunch and feed 5,000 people. He's healing people by the thousands, and everybody knows it. And the man is in her house. And what is she concerned about doing? She means well. She's concerned about physical sustenance. That's what she cares about. And Jesus said, no, can't you see what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to give you spiritual sustenance. That's what's important. It's so easy for us to get distracted, isn't it? It's so easy to do. And I believe that each and every Christian, each and every disciple of Jesus Christ's intention is to serve the Lord to the fullest of your capability with all of your heart, but we get distracted so easy. And watching college football, I know there's plenty of people here that like watching college football. And watching college football, something I noticed years ago, and I didn't quite understand, that is when two teams are playing, it's a close ball game, and it gets down to the end of the ball game, and the team has gotten just close enough to kick a field goal. And they're just in field goal range, a few seconds left on the clock, and making that field goal is either going to tie or win the ball game for his team. And so they make it just close enough. The clock is counting down, 10, 9, 8, and what happens? Time. And years ago, I thought, why in the world do what's the point in that? You're stopping the clock. He's going to have time to kick anyway. What's the big deal? I understand that now. What are they trying to do? There are tens of thousands of people watching there, not to mention all the ones that are watching at home. The kicker's nervous as he can be. He knows that his kick, his team is depending on him. All of his fans are depending on him. And here this 20-year-old boy is nervous as he can be. And that timeout does what? It prolongs. I just want to get it over with. I'm fired up right now. I have confidence right now. I want to go ahead and kick and get it over with. Timeout. And the boy's just sitting there, and all he can think about is, man, I'm going to goof this thing. It's a distraction. And that's why the coaches do it. That's exactly, in a spiritual way, what Satan does to us today, each and every one of us. And you know what? A distraction doesn't have to be a bad thing. Our families can be a distraction if it keeps us from serving and worshiping our God. That is our challenge. Our challenge is to stop and to put distractions aside. This is what we're going to be looking at this coming year, Lord willing. Starting in December, we're going to be looking at the man in our adult classes. We'll say much more about this later. We're going to be looking at his birth, at his ministry, at his life, at the Beatitudes, his teachings, his parables, miracles, at his death. We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ and concentrating on him throughout this next year, Lord willing. In order to do that, in order to concentrate on Jesus, we must seek each and every day a close relationship with him and also with people. In other words, we must find the time, just as Jesus did, we must find the time, and it is there to do just that. Have you made time this morning in your life, whatever's going on in your life, have you made time for the Lord? Have you made time for the most important thing? Yeah, I have time to do this. I have time to watch this game and to go and play golf and to do this and to do that. I have time to go to work. I have time to do something with my children. And like I said, sometimes it's very good things. Do I have time to go to God in prayer? Do I have time to read His Word? Do I have time to help others out? Do I have time for what? The only thing that makes a difference. If you have not set that time aside, you have not become a Christian, we give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe in your Christian life you have done just that. You don't have time anymore for Him. If you don't have time for Him, you're not His. Make time for Him. Won't you come while we stand and sing?